This message was recorded live at A City Church, Cape Town.
I want to speak to you today about living life and living life in its full. I'm going to, Matthew, if you could put up Ephesians chapter 3, the message verse, it's the last scripture. I'm going to read it again from its end. But just listen to this. And you know, our theme this year is grow up, in, and out. And that speaks about the dimensions of God's love. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, my response is to get down on my knees before the Father. Because this magnificent Father who passes out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. That Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in, listen to this, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. They are dimensions of God's love. Live full lives. Everyone say full lives. Who wants to live a full life this morning? If you don't put up your hand, you probably don't understand English. Because I reckon everybody, I mean, who wakes up this morning, who wakes up out of bed and you know what? I'm going to live a half life. I'm going to live the most smallest life I possibly can. Everyone wants to live a full life. You want to look back and you want to see in your path as you walk. You want to have said, you know what, I'm grown. So I want to speak to you about that this morning. And as you know, we've been parked at Ephesians for the last few months. So I thought I could maybe just do a quick recap for those of you who like that sort of thing. So I'm gonna kind of pull up a couple of highlights. Remember, probably 3 months ago, Pastor John spoke about Ephesians chapter 1 from verse, I'll read it quickly, verse 1. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God. And we're focusing on the word chosen there. And then, of course, a little bit later in chapter 4, he said, in verse 4, I mean, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. There's a word chosen here. And it's often been said, and it should continue to be said, that you and I are not just a random accident. If you've overheard that, that's okay. I'm going to say it again. Because it's Bible and it's good to hear. You are special and you have been chosen. There is a grand plan that God has woven together since before the beginning of time. And part of that plan has culminated in you. Think about that. In other words, what that means is that God's ultimate plan, his plan for humanity, his plan for our existence would not be fulfilled if we weren't born. In this day and age, it's so easy to just become a number. You know, you go to work, you get an employee number. You know, you go on the train to work and you're just like one of thousands of people, right? But you're special. You are chosen. There's a mark on your life. There's a plan for your life. There's a plan for your life. In chapter 2, if you remember a few weeks ago, we spoke about how this life that we have the opportunity to plug into is found nowhere else but in Christ. Because you see, we spoke about the fact that it's possible to live that we did. Little thriller? You can be alive, but you can be dead. Because you can be living, there can be the vital signs, but there's anything but life. And we spoke about the fact that, hey man, there are levels of life that you can begin to tap into. And that life is found wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Then we moved on to chapter 3. I'm just giving you another little bit. Remember, we spoke about the fact that because of this life that you and I find in Jesus, we can come confidently and boldly to the throne of God. What that means is that you and I don't have rituals or gowns you must wear or incense you must burn or bells you must... No. The Bible says, look, it says in chapter 3, verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. How awesome is that? And of course, Gene dropped an absolute bomb last Friday. In chapter 4, verse 23, it says, and I'm reading from the Living Translation, instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. We spoke about renewing. And the fact that it is a need for us to continually be renewing ourselves, and it's found wrapped up again in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I want to continue from where Eugene left off, and then we're going to focus a little bit on the first verse of chapter 5, but I kind of want to make a little bit of a bridge, and I want to focus very quickly on chapter 4, verse 24. Put up from Matthew. It says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And it says, if one can assume that if there's a new nature, that there must be an old nature. So I want to just quickly lay a bit of a foundation for where we're going this morning. And Romans chapter 7 gives us a bit of an inkling very quickly into what this old nature is about. So I'm going to quickly ask us to just stand there. And we'll do a bit of reading. Chapter 7, verse 15. We'll just pray with me as we go through this. And read from verse 15. And it says, this is Paul speaking. He's speaking to the Roman church, but he's speaking about himself. Okay? And these are very powerful words. Listen to this. He says, I don't really understand myself being there. For I want to do what is right. But I don't do it. I mean, that's good. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the Lord is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. That's the old nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. What a dilemma. I mean, this is some of Paul's most, you know, honest and vulnerable writing. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it, the old nature. I've discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Paul is stressing the point, right? Verse 23, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still in me. We'll leave it there. And it could be so easy to just park there and think, this is a heavy message yet again. But thank God for verse 3, for chapter 8, which starts by saying, but hold on, my words. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There's that life again. You see, so there's the old nature, and the stuff that you don't want to do, you end up doing. But hold on, there's no condemnation, because for those of us who are found in Christ Jesus, okay, there's no condemnation. And because, verse 2, and because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads you to death. Verse 5 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind needs to be. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Who wants to live a full life? So the clue is, again, where you find yourself. So with that as the background, I want to focus this morning on Ephesians chapter 5, because Paul is laying, in Ephesians, the writer is laying a foundation saying, hey guys, you've got some choices to make with. You have a choice. Your choice. You can decide how you want to do it. Okay? But you have the choices. And the choices are stacked before you. And I'm going to read out to the New American Standard, chapter 5, verse 1, says the following. Therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now this word, imitators, who's been tempted, be honest now? Who's been tempted, you know, because obviously as you drive through Cape Town, you know, you get the guys parking at the side of the street and they're selling, you know, all sorts of things. Who's been tempted to buy a Louis Vuitton bag on the side of the street? Or sorry, not Louis Vuitton, it's Louis Vuitton, apparently. Come on. Jonas, I see that hand over there. or if you go to is it Chinatown in Ottery, right? I mean, apparently you can buy a Rolex watch there for 59 Rand. Rolex or probably or something like that. This word imitation is not the word that we would use to describe the Louis Vuitton bag or the Rolex watch. Imitation does not mean fake, actually, believe it or not. Because those bags are fake. And if you really want, listen, bro, it's, you know, you do you. You do you. It's okay. You know, you do you. But here's the thing. Fake does not mean imitation. And I think in English we kind of mixed the two up. You see, because the original word here, imitate, is actually two words. One means a picture. And the other one means a copy of. So the actual definition of the word imitate is to follow the example of, to emulate. Another way to describe it, I don't know, you know, CJ's not here this morning, but you know, CJ, that guy's fashion. Have you seen that guy? Anyway, so he had a fashion show a few weeks ago, and he will tell you that as a clothing designer, the best way to make a garment is to start with a pattern. Okay? So look at my fitted shirt here. Okay? That's a fit pattern. There's a pattern up there. There's a panel for the sleeve. There's a panel for the back. Okay? And what clothing designers do, they design on a flat piece of fabric. They draw out on flat fabric, the panels, your pattern. Then they cut the pattern out, okay, and then they begin to sew the various pieces together. You guys get what I'm saying, right? And they make the garment. But in order to mass produce the garment, you've got to go back to where? The pattern. You've got to imitate the pattern. And you and I would both agree that one shirt made from the pattern and another shirt made from the pattern, the one isn't the fake and the other one is real, yeah? They're both the same thing. Why? Because they've imitated the pattern. You see the difference. So it's not fake. It's following the example of. It's emulating. Okay. And in that context, the writer of Ephesians says to us, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So the title of my message, like a child, is because clearly the writer wants us to understand that in order to emulate or imitate God as a beloved child, there's something caught up. What is it about? Why didn't he say be imitators of God as beloved of us? I mean, what did he say? And I want to explore just what the Bible's trying to highlight for us this morning, because I think as adults, you know, we become so, you know, clever in our reasoning that we miss some really simple truths. There's various positions that one can take as it relates to knowledge and understanding. So, for example, I know, if I I'm at home, and there's a pot of boiling water on the stove. I know that if I stick my hand in the pot of boiling water, I will get burnt. I think everyone knows that. If you don't, come and see me afterwards. I'll explain how it works. So those are the things that I know. Okay. Then there's another level of knowledge. There are things that I know that I don't understand. So for example, I am not a mechanic. To me, when I open up the bonnet of my car, all I see is metal. But somehow, I understand that what happens is fuel goes into one side, and I stick my car in and then it drives. But I know that I don't understand how my engine works. I know. I don't understand how my engine works, and I know that I don't know. Okay, so there's things I know. There's things that I know that I don't know. I don't understand how it works. Then there's another level. There are things in this world that I don't even know that I don't know. So as an example, I don't know how to differentiate and quench. I think Eugene knows because he's a brain. When it comes to, what do they call those things? Did you know them? Do you remember? Master's level maths. There's some theories that sit in maths, right? That I'm not even aware of the existence, let alone how to solve them. Let me put it differently. There must be some stuff in medicine inside my body that I'm not even aware of, firstly. And second of all, I don't even understand how it works. So there are three levels of understanding. The stuff I know. The stuff I know that I don't know. And then the stuff that I don't even know. Three levels. But I think this is where the writer of Ephesians is taking us, because he says, listen, we must approach life like a child. Because let me tell you, regardless of what kind of knowledge you talk about, let me tell you, if you have kids or you've been around kids, what do they do? What's the thing that all kids do all the time? What do? They ask questions. That is this weird. Why is that like that? Why is this here? Why is this button there? Can you do this? What about this? And they don't care about this. They don't care. It doesn't make a difference. Because why is this? Uncle Evan, why are you doing that? Why are you wearing that shoes today? Apparently, some scientists have done a study. On average, a seven-year-old kid asks 400 questions a day. That's a lot of questions, right? Most of them before breakfast time. Some typical questions. Why is water wet? Where does the sky come from? How can I be as cool as beyond? What are shadows made of? Inquisitive mind. Inquiry. There's this world out there. I want to understand it. You see, what they do as kids, and here's the point I'm trying to make. Despite all of this knowledge that exists out there, that doesn't intimidate them. It spurs them. I'm hungry. I want to understand. I've got a mind like a sponge. And I want to take in as much as possible. Questioning mind. And I think because of that as a foundation of who kids are, they approach life with a questioning mind. There's a couple of things that I think if I mention now, for example, you tell me, yeah, that's what kids do. So for example, kids always believe the best about themselves. As far as they're concerned, no limitation. Hey, can you play guitar?
Yeah.
I can play guitar. Yeah. Hey, can you dance? Of course I can dance. What kind of question is that? Yeah? I can do anything, man. Give it to me. I'll When they're on the mountain, oh, good, no problem. They believe in themselves. Second of all, not only do they believe in themselves, but they don't care what you think about them. They couldn't have won it. I'm going to dance now, and I don't care how silly I look. I don't care what you think. I'm going to do this. I'm living my best life. Sorry for you. If you want to be boring, if you want to be, you know, old and whatever, whatever, I'm okay. I am going to live my best life. So with that in mind, I wanted to show you and demonstrate to you without talking to you about it, but show you what I mean. So I've been waiting for the right opportunity, and the day has finally come. I want to sit in this school. You see, there's a young man in the congregation who believes he's better than me at most things. Okay, I've known this kid since he was born. We've battled PlayStation, and he must have become better than me at 15 to 17. We've battled at many things, but most certainly the one thing I consistently beat him is when we do dance battles. And many of you can attest to it. This kid. You know, we could be anywhere. I mean, this guy has danced. Whether we on a platform, whether we in a party, Matthew doesn't. He's living his best life. Unbridled, unashamed, because a kid. He knows he'll beat me every time we step onto the dance floor. Every time we battle in PlayStation, it doesn't matter who, until then I'm going to beat you again. I'm going to wipe the floor with you again. He believes the best about himself, and the best thing about him, it doesn't matter who's watching and who's not watching. It doesn't matter, because he's living his best life. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You don't understand. It's not in my nature. He'd say, I ask questions because I want to learn and grow. Adults say, I don't ask questions because I'm afraid of what people might think about me. My father, but it's been well said that there are such things as stupid questions. The one who's living to the past. Kids approach it with an air of, man, there is a world of possibility, a world of excitement. But we, as adults, we see it as a world of opportunities for failure. Matthew says, I can pretty much do anything I set my mind to. Adults, we say, I failed so much in life, I'm rather going to just play it safe. I had a personal experience about that just a few weeks ago. I shopping for my graduation suit, chose the color, chose the shirt, so now I must choose the tie. And walk into this one store, and there's a tie, and I like the way it looks, and it's kind of really, you know, understated, really, some people call it boring. It's a single color, just no design, whatever. And the people around me are saying, come on, man. Live a little. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I can't even choose a tie that makes me stand out. How can you see anything wrong? She'd say, I couldn't be bothered what people said about me. Adults say, what are people going to say about me on Facebook or on Instagram? I'm going to be on social media. You know that old thing where the post-it says, just wake up, quiet time, and then you look, versus like, you know, makeup, quiet time, like this, just like, and then you have a coffee, and you have a coffee stain, just wake up, roll out of bed, coffee's good. So we're more concerned about what other people are going to say about us as opposed to, hey man, what's your best life? What's your best life? And the question is, are you and I living what possibly can be considered to be your best life and my best life? But because we're scared, we're afraid, what will people say as we go to a close? One of the characters in the Bible that just fascinates me to absolute no end is Peter. Peter went from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. And you can track his transformation on that journey, but I think that Peter is understated and misunderstood, because you know the one thing that entices me and intrigues me about him is he did not care what people think, because he was singular in his approach. Man, I wanna be with Jesus, and I'll do anything that's necessary. Read what it says in the New Testament about how many times Peter get into trouble. At one stage, Jesus referred to him as Satan. But he asked so many questions, and he said, Jesus, explain this to me. Jesus, explain that to me. What about this? He approached his walk with God like a child. It's an amazing opportunity that exists. Amazing opportunity that exists. I want to quickly read from Matthew 14. It's a well-known portion of Scripture. I'm going to read from verse 22. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. While he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, it's dark. They're in a boat. Waves are kind of huge. That's quite hectic. Right? In the midst of that, Jesus came toward them walking on water. When his disciples, which includes Peter, remember, when his disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here." And then Peter comes up and says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come." It's dark. You can't see. There's maybe some moonlight. The waves are crashing, and he says, "Lord, if it's you, I want to come out." I'll tell you who does that. Someone who approaches life. Hey, here's an opportunity. Here's a world of opportunity. Maybe if I've seen what Jesus can do, Jesus cast out demons previously, and then he told me I can do it, and then when he released me, I went and I did just that. So maybe if Jesus walks on water, maybe I can walk on water. But of course, can you just imagine? It's not recorded, but I kind of play the story out of my mind. So, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out. Other brothers saying, "You crazy, bro? How are you going to get out of the water? How are you going to get the boat right now?" And he's like, "Haters, you're going to hate, right? But I'm stepping out of the boat, and I'm going to do something that no other man before me has done and probably will never do." And what did he do? So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water. Peter was living his best life here. And my question to us this morning is that in the midst of your obstacle, in the midst of your fear, what does up, in, and out mean for you? Does it mean maybe you need to step away from something? Maybe you need to step towards something. Maybe it starts with just going to the one and only and buying yourself a cup of coffee for 15 rand. What is your best life? Ephesians 3 again, Matthew, to remind you. Just go forward. Verse 18. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives. Full in the fullness of God. I'm asking you to bow your heads. Father, we receive your challenge that there are dimensions to this life that we've been called to that we are yet to tap into. There are parts, there are depths, there are heights, there are woods that we have not yet experienced in you, and you're calling us to something deeper. You're calling us to something deeper. We receive your invitation, Lord, and I pray, Lord, as a church work our way towards Grow Conference, I pray that every single person that calls this church home would begin to experience a new level in you. You're sick and tired of living same old, same old. You want something new, Lord. You want something fresh. Stretch us. Call us deeper. Call us higher. Call us further, Lord. I pray that we would approach life like kids do, in the fullness of all that it's meant to be.